Taking the second meeting is somewhat more difficult than taking the first meeting, because in the first meeting you say, we're continuing on where we left before, and this is the passage that we're going to look at. But in the second meeting, you have to kind of pick and choose what you're going to speak on. And maybe think about a few years back, they had at one of the conventions somebody from Cuba. I think his name was Gonzalez, an older man, lived under communism and came to this country later on. His family was able to get him to come to this country. And the first time he went to a supermarket, and as he was walking around, he said, what do we have to buy today? And the son said, Dad, you're in the United States now. You don't have to buy it. You can buy whatever you want. You can, you know, he's probably used to the corner grocery store type setting in Cuba. And there apparently the government told you what was best for you was to buy this today and the next day to buy that. And here he walks into a supermarket and looks around and sees all these choices. I don't know what to do. There's just too many choices. That's kind of the way I felt today in speaking. Because the scripture, the Bible that we have, it's kind of like a supermarket. And you say, well, you start and you go in these aisles. You know, here's an aisle that is, says, Books of Moses. You know, when you're walking down the aisle and you see that verse, wow, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's something I could talk about. You know, that answers some big questions. Like, where did we all come from? How did this all get here? And then you kind of move on a little bit and you look and you say, but you know what? What I see around me, it's great and beautiful, but something's wrong. Something happened. Because I see things people do that are wrong and hurt others. And I see me doing it and hurting others. See me saying things and hurting others. Something's kind of wrong in this creation. Well, as I walk down the aisle and I'm looking around, I see this story of paradise, this beautiful garden, and God saying, whatever you want, eat of it freely. It's all delicious. You know, it's all kind of foods made just for you. And I say, well, that kind of fits the beauty and the things I see, but there's still something wrong. And I go a little bit further and I say, well, there's Adam and Eve. God's, they're enjoying all the blessings that God gave them. But God tested them on one thing. He said, don't eat of that one tree, because it's bad for you. At least now, at your stage in life, you shouldn't eat of it. Don't eat of it. Because if you eat of it, you'll die. A good God warning his creations. But then I'm looking there and says, oh no, something's wrong. The enemy came in, deceived, and they ate of it, and everything fell apart. And they had children. You read later, they have children, and one kills the other. Things get bad quick. But there's this little promise. The seed of the woman would destroy, would crush the serpent's head. God sacrificed an innocent animal to cover them from their nakedness. There was hope. And Abel offered a sacrifice, just like God had showed him. And yet, the evil was there now mixed with the good. They were the sons of God. And the sons had followed the line of Cain. And it quickly got very bad. And God had to come and destroy that world. You say, oh, that was really bad. That's some bitter tasting food. But in the middle of it, there was hope. Because God picked Noah. By grace, told him to make this ark so that whoever get into it would be saved from that judgment. And they did. And they started all over with a new man, with Noah and his family. The old was passed away. Things became new. But then, wouldn't you know it, just right after that, Noah gets drunk. And the same old man is there. The same old sinful man is there that Adam had. And Cain. And all the children. This was the story. As I'm going through, there's some bitterness. But all the way through, there's some hope. Then we see God chooses out Abraham. Tells him to go. And by faith he believes him. And God, as Bobby was saying, he counted him righteous. Because of his faith. Sin came in because they did not believe what God told them. They didn't have faith in his word. God makes a way of salvation. For whoever has faith in his word will be saved. And now we see God's seed. God's promise. Again, the seed comes out. Through Abraham. Then through his son Isaac. Then through Jacob. Then Joseph. And if all these chapters, at the end of the book, the end of the aisle, there's this story about Joseph. Joseph was a godly man. But his brothers reject him. Sold into Egypt. Falsely accused in Egypt. And then raised to great heights of power. And he saves the world through him. And it seems like God keeps telling us something beforehand, before I get all to these other aisles, about somebody that's going to come and save the world. That somebody that's going to come and be proclaimed Savior of the world. Then I go further through that thing, and there's the Israelites, the descendants in bondage, and God frees them. And again, the sacrificed lamb comes in so that the judgment doesn't come on them, but on the lamb. And then he takes them in the wilderness. He's going to bring them to the promised land. The new paradise. And what do? They keep murmuring, complaining, failing. Stiff-necked people. Sinners. But in the midst of that, God provides means of salvation. He raises a snake up on a pole. He smites a rock. And out flows the water. He gives them a whole means that in spite of their sin, they could approach to him in the tabernacle. And they could offer sacrifices for their sins that could be forgiven every year. God's telling this story in this grocery store. And I move along to the historical books. Somebody named Joshua, brings them into the land when Moses, the law, could never bring them in. And when they're in the land, they could have victory as long as they obeyed the Lord. Obedience brought victory. But when they disobeyed, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, they were defeated. God was telling me this story. And then we go into Samuel, the kings. And God has all these kings over. And man chooses one king, a total failure, even though he was outwardly bigger than anybody else. God chooses another one, a man after his own heart. David, who could face a giant by himself alone and defeat him. God seems to be talking about another David, a son of David, who could face the giant alone and defeat him. And then he has a son named Solomon, a man of peace, man of great glory. And yet, throughout, you see the mingling of faith, salvation and glory, and sin. That same Solomon, we go into the poetic books, he writes this book called Ecclesiastes. And all he says is, everything is vanity. Everything I try is vanity. I try to have pleasure and try all kind of pleasure. And in the end I say, is this all there is? And riches and building projects and academics. And I come to the end, I'm on the top of the heap, on the top of the mountain, and I say, is this all there is? The same man who wrote Proverbs, all these words of wisdom. The same man who listened to what his father had told him, David. We're going through these poetic books, and we come on some of these songs that David wrote, that same king. And we go, wow, Psalm 23, that's a good one. That tastes really delicious. I got to have some of that. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's just the opposite of what Solomon said. And yet, that was my son. I told him about it. Solomon keeps saying, I want. I want. I want. I lack. I lack. I lack. Everything is vanity. David says, I do not want. Then come to all these other psalms, and they're all delicious. And there's some of the psalms, though, that talk about terrible suffering. Psalm 22, someone forsaken of God. That seems to be a story throughout this line of the grocery store. But then there's another one that says that the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. That was, that's a strange one. Me, David, my Lord. What's that all about? Then I come to the prophets. You know what? I love Isaiah. I love that's delicious fruit. So I go there. Again, it talks about a man who's going to be born of a virgin. Yet, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be David's son. And as I go through this aisle, it seems to describe the man that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord. And yet there's again that psalm type passage of Psalm 22. There's Isaiah 53. This man, he's so exalted, he's high and lifted up. Strange thing, it's the same phrase in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And yet, this one who's high and lifted up, the kings are astonished at him. His face is more marked than any man. Who's this talking about? And the whole Isaiah 53 talks about a sin offering and a trespass offering. But it's a man. In fact, he's called Jehovah's servant. And then I come to Daniel. And Daniel, you know, Israel, because of their sins, thrown out of the land, God judges sin, even in his people. But God gives him a vision that Israel will be back in the land 70 years, but then he shows him a vision of 70 weeks. When this one, that he seems to be the theme throughout, the Messiah, would come in 69 weeks of years. And when he comes, he's rejected by his own people. And because of that, the same temple, the second temple that wasn't yet rebuilt, in Daniel's time will be rebuilt. And the city will be rebuilt again, but destroyed. It's all prophesied. And these other prophets, they call them minor, but they're delicious food too. Micah, see, he tells me exactly where this one's going to be born. Bethlehem. Judea. Amazing. Well, I'm just kind of strolling through these different aisles, and now there's one here called New Testament. New Covenant. There's an aisle of Gospels. There's an aisle of Acts. There's an aisle of Epistles. There's another one, Revelation. Which is some good food there. So we go and wander into New Testament, Gospels. Say, there's four Gospels. And they're all about one man. I didn't come across anything like that in the Old Testament. There were some stories that were repeated in a couple different ways, but they never focused on just one man. And this one man, as I'm going through, says he's fulfilling what Isaiah said. Isaiah said this would happen, and Matthew says this has happened. Moses said somebody would come like me. Moses the lawgiver. Moses the one who they tried to kill at birth. Moses who had spent his year, 40 years in the desert, and then in Egypt, and then out of Egypt. He delivered them. And here Matthew's telling me about this one who they tried to kill him at his birth. And he goes down into Egypt. He spends 40 days in the wilderness. And when he speaks, he says, you heard that it was said of old, like Moses, but I say to you, He's taking the things that Moses said and he's showing what is really meant from the heart, applies it to the heart. Not enough just now to say, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery. But I wasn't angry without cause for somebody. I didn't lust in my heart for somebody. He brought out something far different. And just as Moses had his five books, so this man, Matthew tells us about five discourses that he has in his book. And at the end of each discourse, he has something like, when he had completed these statements, these phrases, just like God's five books, Moses' five books. But all these different gospels, they focus on one week. Every single one of them. Some of them tell us this story about his words and his miracles, like Moses did. But they all talk about this one week. And in this one week, this man dies. In fact, he dies a terrible death. He's rejected by his own people. Hung on a cross. Crucified, becomes a sacrifice, though he was sinless. He was Jehovah's servant. He was Jehovah's Messiah. He was the true man of Son of Man, the true Son of God. And they all proclaim at the end of that week, at the beginning of a new week, he rose from the dead. They all saw it. And they all tell us about it. But there's a lot of other great food in that, those Gospels. You know, you go by, wow, John 3:16. I love that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And another one, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How many verses on the walls? How many ones we've memorized, and we every time we tell it, It's wonderfully sweet. Then we come to the epistles, the letters. Paul, Romans. What a great book of instruction of God's good news. It tells it all out plainly for everybody to hear. Welcomes everybody. All the world. God's love wasn't confined to Israel. But His heart desires all men to be saved. What a glorious truth. Does not want anyone to go to hell. And in fact, because God is good and loving, that's why He also hates sin. You can't love good and love sin at the same time. If you love good things that are good, then you hate sin. And that's why when the Bible declares about Jesus and about God, He says He is both a loving God, but a God who judges evil, judges sin, hates sin, must judge sin. But He makes a way of salvation so that anybody who is lost because they shut the door on God's free salvation. And the letters of Paul and all these apostles tell this same wondrous story. Corinthians, talking about God's love, the love chapter, talking about God pouring out His Spirit, giving blessings as a result of the work of Messiah, of Christ on the cross. In 2 Corinthians, these same believers suffer but are joyful, are thankful. They're poor, but they make collections for those that are even poorer than them. Because they learn to love each other and love all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get into those letters of Paul. Paul's in jail. He writes these letters to Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi. And it's like he's writing from heaven. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. The one who was in that place of Godhead glory stepped down to become a man. Stepped down to become a slave. Stepped down to go to the cross. Is highly exalted at God's right hand, fulfilling what David didn't understand. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. David's son is David's Lord. He's better than all the philosophies of men, all the imaginations of men. He's better, the writer of the Hebrew tells us, he's better than angels. He's better than the prophets, Moses. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the priesthood. He's superior to all. And then Peter, Peter, the impetuous Peter, the one who would pull out the sword at any provocation. Now, the gentle Peter. The Peter tells us to suffer like Messiah suffered. Yet when somebody threatens you, you don't threaten again. You don't go back at them. You be like the Messiah. Be like the Lord Jesus. Follow Him. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. He's the one who shed His precious blood. And then the others take us right to, John takes us right to the end in Revelation, where all the stuff that happened that was messed up in Genesis becomes restored and more so in Revelation. Yes, there's judgment in all those. There has to be, because He's a God, a righteous God. but He will make all things right. And this earth will still see God's man on the throne during a 1,000-year period of peace and righteousness, where the priest king, like Melchizedek, king of righteousness and king of peace, shall reign till everything's delivered up to God and we have an eternity in the new heavens and new earth with Him. Quite a supermarket, you know. That's why it's so tough to know what to speak on when we have a ministry meeting. I actually had two other messages prepared, and I wasn't sure which one to bring out. So I just kind of wandered through the supermarket. And there's just so much there as we look, no matter where you look. Jesus said, when He showed the disciples after His resurrection, in the Psalms, or the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning Me. And how blessed we are to have such a book and to have such a Savior and salvation. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we have such abundance, such variety, that we can't just stay in one book. We miss out so much. But the whole counsel of God, all in this book, we thank You for it. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, and that these things are true and sure. And what a wonderful hope we have. We thank You and bless You in Your name. Amen.